Okay, why don't we, before we begin the study, bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless the study of His Word. Father, You've entrusted to us such a blessing, yet such a responsibility in Your Word. And we pray now that You would prepare our hearts to receive the Word implanted. That God, it would be planted in soil that would bear fruit rather than on rocky soil. That the worries and cares of this life would not choke Your Word out tonight, but that we would receive it with grateful hearts as we open our hearts now to the work of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, all agreeing. Amen. Amen. If you'd turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be coming out of two verses tonight. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, we read Jesus saying, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus here is speaking of the difficulty of staying on the path that leads to eternal life, and that there are basically autobahns and superhighways that lead to hell, and that there are dirt paths that are single-file dirt paths that lead to eternal life. He's saying that, in essence, we should follow the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Now, on our path towards eternal life, sooner or later, we encounter wilderness. You leave the big cities, you leave the friends, you leave that which has grown near and dear to you, and as He would lead you in the path to eternal life, sooner or later, each one of us seems to end up in the wilderness. And none of us, without an exemption, enjoys the wilderness. Because when you're in the wilderness as a Christian, you're there alone. As with Jesus, when He was in the wilderness, it says that He was there with the wild beasts. There's no one else. And it is you and your Maker battling it out to see who is going to have control of your life. Now, the tendency is to think, when we're in the wilderness, that we're the only ones that are in the wilderness. We're the only ones suffering, as the children of Israel, when they're in the wilderness, saying, "We are the only ones that are suffering." And as a single adult, many of you right now, even though you're kind of in an oasis here tonight, will go back to the desert or the wilderness once you leave here. You're considering yourself being in a wilderness experience right now. And the way to eternal life has led you to a point that you're in a dry and parched land. You just don't enjoy where you are at in this period of your life. And Jesus here has said the way is narrow. Now, at any time, a Christian who is walking the path to eternal life can get fed up with the wilderness. And they can say, "I've had enough of cactus and prairie dogs and dust and I see a city that's shining off in the distance. I'm going to go over there and have some fun. I'm sick of the wilderness. And possibly you've noticed that God does not use barbed wire. You can go where you want. And so if you get fed up with the wilderness, there are no fences to climb over. You can go directly to the city and enjoy yourself. And as the psalmist said, the backslider shall have his fill of his own ways. You get your fill of your backslidden ways and you go back to the wilderness. God, I didn't mean it, you know. And you're back out there with the prairie dogs again. But Jesus is trying to indicate to us that it is a poorly traveled path that leads to eternal life. And it is a well-traveled path that leads to destruction. And you will find many happy people, even as you read in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? You can be down and see many people walking a very well-traveled path and thinking they're happy. And begin to walk it yourself. Now there is a tendency to think that we are all by ourselves in this struggle of battling it out in the wilderness. You know, I would like to show you tonight in Scripture that basically, and I'm not going to use every example because we'd be here till June, but I would like to show you a number of examples tonight of the patriarchs, of apostles, of Jesus Christ, of prophets, who were in wilderness experiences. It seems as though the exception to the rule is to try and anesthetize yourself against a wilderness experience. So surround yourself with luxuries and pleasures that you don't have to deal with you and God. Now, there's two ways to get into the wilderness. One way is that you can rebel against God and start backsliding and turn away from Him, and you will end up in the wilderness. And it's your own, it's self-inflicted, it's your own fault. The tragic part with that is usually the individual will blame God. Why did you, oh God, and why did you allow this? And he said, I didn't allow that, you did it to yourself. And we just keep crying, but it's self-inflicted. The other way we get into the wilderness is if through God's divine fiat, He decides it's about time you grow in Jesus Christ. And He leads you by the hand into the wilderness. Now, concerning the first way of getting there, self-infliction. There's a number of people in the Scripture who got into the wilderness through their own doing. Consider Adam and Eve after the fall. And God puts a divine cherub at the east part of the garden. This is the area that Adam and Eve had known, however long they had been in the garden. They had known no other spot upon earth. And suddenly they are cast out of the garden, not because of God's vindictiveness, but because of God's mercy, so that they wouldn't come back and eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sin, but that He would protect them from that tree. And so suddenly, and if you can picture the moment, here they are, their heads must be spinning from thinking of the ramifications of what they have done. And they walk out of the garden, away from God's presence, into what they must have considered a wilderness. Everything unfamiliar. And going into the unknown. They have to start their life all over again. Why are they in the wilderness? It's their own fault. It's because of sin. Look at the case of Samson. Samson just liked foreign women. Because he really had an inkling toward Philistine women, he got himself in trouble. To the extent that due to the lusts of his flesh, he ended up in the wilderness. Consider the scripture here. I'll read it. It says, Then the Philistines seized him, that being Samson, and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. That's a first-class wilderness experience. The man has lost his sight. He's in prison. And he's walking around in a circle all day long, grinding meal. In the wilderness. Because of sin. Seemingly no way out. And his life now is meaningless. It's agony to live. It's unpleasant to be existing. And he put himself there because of his own sinfulness. Jacob, and most likely Jacob's wilderness experience, was self-inflicted. For God, through divine promise, had said that the younger would be over the older of the two sons between Jacob and Esau. Jacob would get the blessing through which the blessings of Israel would come forth. Yet by his very name, the usurper, he took his brother's birthright and his blessing. His brother gets mad at him. And so what happens to him? He takes off. His mother gives him some food and some clothing and says, get to my people up in Haran. Now consider, if you will, Jacob. He runs approximately 60 miles in one day and ends up at Bethel, about 10 miles above Jerusalem, and he's exhausted. That'd be like one of us getting in trouble and heading off to the conference center and getting about to San Bernardino by evening time. Man, I couldn't do it, let's put it that way, unless I was really frightened. And he puts his head down on a rock. He's lost his family. He's lost the birthright. What blessing will he have? He's leaving his father's wealth. Because he could not trust God to bring about that which he had promised, and he took it into his own hands, tried to arrange his own life, he's in the wilderness. And he had to flee almost 600 miles so that he could feel that he was safe. It was a lack of faith on his own part that God couldn't bring about the blessing that put him into the wilderness. And doubt in the promises of God is the first step towards the wilderness for each one of us. When we begin to doubt what God has said in his word, you can bring yourself into the wilderness on your own. The example of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel is that of a man who exalted himself to the extent that in prophecy it was said of Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you're going to be like an animal for 7 years. And you're going to crawl around in the grass and the dew of the heavens is going to be on you, and you're going to look like some, you know, the wild man of Borneo after 7 years. And at the end of that period of time, you're going to come to your senses and see that the Most High God is King of all. And so he entered the wilderness because of his own sinfulness. But what was the outcome of each of these men and their wilderness experience? Now, consider, if you will, that they went into the wilderness because of their own sinfulness. Yet did God punish them? The case of Adam and Eve. God gave them a promise that through her seed, Satan's head would be crushed. And they died, though in their sin, still in communion with God. And though they were never again allowed to enter into the garden, God stayed in communion with them throughout their lives. The case of Samson. I can simply quote where Samson said, as he was put both of his hands against the pillars of the temple in Philistine, he wanted to destroy the temple and the people that were in there, and he cried out and said, and I'll quote, O Lord God, please remember me. And in that prayer, God remembered him. Though it took his life, God remembered him, and his strength came back. And the temple fell down. Though it destroyed him, God did not forget him. With the case of Jacob, we see that though he entered the wilderness because of his sinfulness, God allowed him to return to the promised land. With the case of Nebuchadnezzar, though because of his sinfulness, he entered into the wilderness, Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 7 years said, and I quote, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." I make a point here. Are you in the wilderness because of your own sinfulness? Satan would have you think that you cannot return to an intimate relationship with God, and that's not the case. And that is not the case in Scripture. Have you blown it? Okay. You're stupid as I am stupid. You're sinful, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of your sins. Each one of us has played the part of the prodigal son, where because of rebellion towards the Father, we leave and try and do our own thing. And we find ourselves, sooner or later, in the pigsty. And the road back to communion with the Father is not easy, but it is always available. Many of us are like the slave Onesimus, who Paul found in Rome. And he had been the runaway slave from his master Philemon. And we would like to run away from responsibility, run away from things that we haven't enjoyed, run away from lousy circumstances in our life, and we run to the Rome that Onesimus ran to. Yet Paul, who in that little book represents Jesus Christ, will meet you in the desert, as he met Onesimus in Rome. And he will lead you back to the Father. And in that little book of Philemon, Philemon represents the Father, Paul representing Jesus. And we see that Onesimus returns to the Father, and as Paul said, "If he has anything against your account, lay it against me." That is the exact same thing that Jesus Christ says to the Father on our account. Are you in the wilderness? Did you bring yourself there? Our Lord God, through Jesus Christ, is waiting for you. You see, he knows all about the wilderness. He went there himself after he was baptized in the Jordan and was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food. And if you've brought upon yourself a miserable existence, which you cannot tolerate any longer, our Lord's hands are out waiting for you, asking you to come back. If you've been the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, the wilderness will last as long as you desire it to last. And when you are ready to return, he is ready to take you back into his arms again. But there is another type of wilderness experience. The type where God leads you into the wilderness, just as Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, as outlined in Luke 4. There are times when God is desiring to mature you. And he is actually wishing for your own spiritual benefit that you go through some rough times. Not that he can get his kicks and whoop it up with Gabriel and Michael. Oh, look at him. He's miserable right now. And no. But that you might grow in maturity. And as Paul said, indeed, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Most assuredly, the example in Scripture is of patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, who were placed, not because of their sinfulness, but because of their righteousness. into the wilderness. Look at the example of Noah. It says that he was the only righteous man upon the face of the earth at the time when God desired to destroy the earth. Men's hearts were continually upon destruction. I can't think of a greater wilderness than when he walked out of the ark with his family. The entire world had changed. That which he had come to know and be familiar with was obliterated. Possibly carcasses spewing out all over the place, mud all over the place. He's at a high altitude with his family, and then he has to offer offerings and sacrifices of every animal at that high altitude. And everything is new. Is God punishing him? No, God's sparing him because of his righteousness. And suddenly, everything to Noah and his family is unfamiliar. He calls many of us to new areas for the work of the service, for the ministry to the saints. And because of your righteousness in Christ Jesus, not because of your sinful flesh, from time to time we end up in new areas, new environments. And we don't like them because everything is unfamiliar. We don't know the culture. We don't know the people. We don't know the hot spots anymore. And we're dying for fellowship, particularly as single adults. We don't know any more good churches, and there aren't any Calvary chapels in the city or in the county. And everything is foreign. But God has placed you there not to punish you, but for the work of the service. Even as Noah was placed in a new environment because of his righteousness. And that wilderness can work for us or against us. Noah could have gone, God, I don't know where anything is. Where's the mountains? Where's the ocean? Where can I plant corn? Look at this. The atmosphere has changed. Where's that nice gray screen that was up there? It's sunny right now. What's happened? When do I plant seeds? When do I go to bed? Everything's new. But he didn't. He made offering and thanksgiving to God. And he continued to be a righteous man. Look at the example of Abraham, minding his own business in Ur. And suddenly, God calls him, not because of his sinfulness, but because of his righteousness, to leave everything he knows and go to a land that he does not even know where it exists or where he's to end up. He simply knows that he is to go. Now consider that. He's a married man with kids. Wife, we're going to move. Okay, where are we going to move to? I don't know. Well, then what do you want to move for? Well, God told me. Oh, God told you, Dee. Here you set up a nice business. Things are going real nice. The kids are going to school now. They're learning Sanskrit and everything's just fine. And you want to move. Isn't that nice? Because God told you. How did he tell you? Well, he came and spoke to me. He said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Oh, so we got to leave the relatives too. We can't take them. That sounds real nice. And so finally, he convinced his family that it was the Lord's voice. That must have been quite a woman in Sarai. And they left everything that was familiar to them, and they were heading towards a land that had promise in it. Yet to them, it was a wilderness. They had no idea where it was or what it would be like. And they were to even leave family. As God said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Maybe some of you, not because of your sinfulness, but because of your righteousness, have been ostracized from family, from relatives. And you have been asked to leave, knowing nowhere to go, Possibly you've had a family and it's been broken and you had to leave and go a great distance to another country, to another state, to start anew, to start all over again. Yet God is with you as he was with Abraham. For God promised Abraham, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you." A shield to the discouragement that would come in the wilderness. A shield when his heart would be filled with questions. Why? Why did I have to leave my family, my friends, my relatives, my country, and come to something totally unfamiliar? He'll be a shield to you. He will be a shield to your heart. And the questions and the frustrations that you have, if you are in a wilderness, if you have been transported and left family, left friends, left an environment that you're familiar with, he is a shield to you if you will use him as such. For a shield is useless if it lies on the ground. God will be a shield to you when your heart cries out to be with the family that you once had, as he was a shield to Abram, or the environment or the area of the country or the world that you've known and grown to love, but cannot return to. He is a shield to you, as he was to Abram. Joseph entered into the wilderness, not because of unrighteousness, but because of righteousness. And as his 11 brothers sold him into slavery, he entered the wilderness because he was faithful to God's call and related the dreams that he did actually have. But God was with him in Egypt. And then when he was falsely charged from Potiphar's wife, saying to Potiphar that this man threatened to lie with me, and he was thrown into prison. It's interesting how Scripture puts it. It says that he was in prison for 2 full years. Well, what's the difference between 2 years and 2 full years? It's 2 years. But it's indicating, by the usage of the word, that they were very long years to Joseph in the wilderness, away from his family, out of his country, and then in jail. And to boot, he's righteous. He's in jail not because he's a sinful man, but because he's a righteous man and fled temptation. But no one would believe him because he's a foreigner. And then the cupbearer to Pharaoh did not remember him. When he was able to interpret the dreams of the baker and of the cupbearer, and then when the cupbearer was set free 3 days later, and Joseph said, "Just remember me before the Pharaoh when you're before him," he didn't remember. Surely Joseph was in the wilderness, in prison, in a foreign country, away from his family. Yet the reason he was in the wilderness was because of God's divine plan, which Joseph realized. He said, "For God sent me before you," that is his brothers, "to preserve life. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Do you realize that you could possibly be in the wilderness now, if you are, because it was God's plan for you to go there, and he has a purpose for you in being there? And as Joseph was to help an entire nation by being in the wilderness, so possibly you might be in the wilderness now, if you're there, for the benefit of helping others. And you can stand in the wilderness and kick the sand and spit at groundhogs, or you can look to your father and be used of him, even in the wilderness. For the wilderness does not mean that you're useless. It could very well mean that you are a very special chosen vessel of the Lord. Jesus was not in the wilderness because he was useless. We look at the example of Moses and how he ran to the far side of the desert because he had killed an Egyptian. And on the far side of the desert, he received his training in the wilderness for 40 years so that he might be fully equipped to lead the children of Israel back into the wilderness, because no one would know how to live in such harsh climate. And for 40 years, he was a shepherd. Not because of unrighteousness, but because of God's preparation for the work of the service in his life. Do you realize that if you are in the wilderness tonight, if you consider yourself there with the wild beasts, that you could be there because God is preparing you? Preparing you to do a task that no one else could do. And again, you can become so upset and so distraught at the lousy circumstances that the preparation time can become totally useless and actually work against you. The wilderness can make you a better person in God's hands or a bitter person in God's hands. And if God has chosen you to become a Moses, in the sense of the term of being in the wilderness for the same reason he was, it could be because he has big things in store for you. The example of Job. Job was in the wilderness of suffering. Not because of unrighteousness. God was establishing the fact before Lucifer that Job was the most righteous man upon the face of the earth. And for that very reason, he was afflicted with boils upon his entire body. His children died. His wealth was wiped out. And he was in a literal wilderness of just emotion and despair. Possibly some of you are in a wilderness of suffering, of physical suffering. Your bodies just are becoming more and more of an inadequate medium to express the spirit that is inside of you. And you're struggling for help. And it's just a wilderness. It's one hospital to the next, or one doctor's office to the next. Or possibly it's one tragedy after another. And you can't, it seems, you can't get control of your emotions and your personality because you're so distraught. Don't think that God is doing that to you out of pleasure. For you too can enter into the wilderness as Job did, to try you and to test you and to make you even a more faithful servant than before. David was in the literal wilderness, because God had called him to an area of service to be the king of Israel, yet Saul would not relinquish his crown after God had taken it away from him. And so he actually chased David into the literal wilderness. Those of you who have been in Israel, anything east of Jerusalem is wilderness. And as David was hiding in the caves of En-Gedi, he wasn't hiding there because he was trying to hold on to some power trip. He was in the caves of En-Gedi because, in essence, he was a humble man willing to do the will of God. And I hazard to guess tonight that there are a number of you here that are in the wilderness of persecution because God has called you and asked you to serve in a certain way. Yet the dividends aren't all that nice. And there comes persecution from it. And people are after you. Whether it's your boss, whether it's someone on the street, whether it's family. And Satan can begin to make you think that maybe I'm going through such crummy circumstances because I'm so crummy. Whereas God would have you know that if you entered the wilderness for the same reason that David did, you are there because you're doing his will, not because you're against his will. Jeremiah. The Babylonians were laying siege against Jerusalem. And for a long period of time, They weren't able to go outside of the gates and get food. Hezekiah's aqueduct allowed them to get water from the pool of Siloam, so at least they didn't die of thirst. But slowly but surely, the Babylonians were starving them out. So as the scripture says, they were actually selling donkeys' heads and doves' dung for food. And Jeremiah was a faithful witness to King Zedekiah during this time, telling him repeatedly, if you would only surrender, you'll live, though you'll go into captivity. And he was so faithful in his witness that finally King Zedekiah got fed up with him, said, throw him in those cisterns. So they threw Jeremiah in these giant cisterns, which were full of mud. Now, consider his wilderness. Let's say somehow miraculously he was pulled out of the mud before he sank in it and was suffocated. Well, what good would that do, because he's still in some cisterns that he can't get out of, so he'd starve to death. Well, let's say by some miraculous feat he was taken out of the cisterns. Well, what good would that do, because he'd still be inside of Jerusalem and he'd starve to death. Well, let's say that he took him outside of Jerusalem's walls. Well, what good would that do, because he'd be thrown into the hands of the Babylonians and they'd either take him into captivity or kill him. That's pretty good wilderness. But he was faithful in his witness, irregardless of the circumstances. Ezekiel was called of God to lay upon his left side for 390 days, which would symbolize the number of years of iniquity of Israel. And he was to be tied with a rope so that he couldn't move around. And then when he was finished with that, he was to be tied up again so that he would lay on his right side for 40 days, which would symbolize the number of years that Judah had been in iniquity. Would you like that? I wouldn't. You know, hey, Ezekiel, you want to go to horse races? You know, chariot races? Oh, I can't. You know, I'm all tied up. And, you know, if you would think of the sores that he would get, of the frustration, of the bitterness that he could have against the nation Judah and the nation Israel because of their iniquities, and there's no way out. He's not tied in ropes because of his unrighteousness, but because of his faithfulness to the call. Look at Paul. After being called divinely on his way to Damascus, the scripture indicates in Galatians and in Acts that he went 3 years into the wilderness in Arabia, where he was taught of God. And most likely, all the divine insight that he got, which he had revealed in his epistles and his letters, was spoken to him while he was in Arabia, where he was in training and waiting upon the Lord. So the scripture indicates that the wilderness is a very common environment for godly people, not just sinners who delight in sin. And that you can be in the wilderness tonight, sitting here in this oasis tonight, but knowing that you've got to go back out into the wilderness, not because your heart is set upon sin, but because your heart is set upon the Lord. What might be your wilderness? In this group of believers, many of you have gone into the wilderness because of divorce. And a divorce which wasn't your fault. Possibly that of the other person. And the ramifications and the heartache and the hurt has driven you into the wilderness, where God now is there to train, to uplift, and to strengthen. Not placing you in a wilderness to frustrate you any further, but to allow you to go to the wilderness to regroup your strength and to walk on with the Lord. Possibly some of you here tonight are in the midst of a bad marriage and are separated. And you're in a wilderness. You feel as Abram that you have been asked to leave your family and your relatives and go to a far country. Possibly you've had a move in your life in recent days or months to get out of an environment that was intolerable. But even as we saw in the example of the sinners who entered the wilderness because of their sin, even there, God met them. Possibly some of you are in the wilderness because of loneliness. I know of no greater force in the single adult life that draws a person into depression and the wilderness experience is that of loneliness. The isolated path that leads to eternal life at times is almost unbearable. And as Jesus said, few are those who find it. There is more compromise. There is more temptation. There is more hurt and frustration that comes in the area of loneliness than I know in practically any other area in the single adult Christian life. But aloneness isn't a curse because of sinfulness. Aloneness can be a chosen tool that God has asked to be given in your life at this time. And you can use that, and it is wilderness, you are alone, you can use it to draw away from God or to draw near to God. Jesus Christ himself, the scripture outlines 6 different places in the Gospels where he looked for a lonely place to be by himself that he might commune with his Father. That was not punishment. That was our divine Savior looking for points of isolation where he could commune with his Father. Loneliness pits us with compromise. We can compromise and go to the city and travel the wide path of compromise, or in loneliness, if we are in the wilderness, we can look up to the stars and, as the heavens declare the glory of God, commune with the Father. I do not deny that loneliness can be self-inflicted and that pity and all can enter in and can drive us even further out into the wilderness. But I also will admit that loneliness or aloneness can be chosen by God for your life, not for punishment, but for molding and testing. And until that time that others would come into your life, or a particular one, or a mate would come into your life, yes, it can be tough. But it can be used for God's purposes. Possibly some of you are in the wilderness because it is self-inflicted, and you have backslidden. And you have looked to the world as Demas looked to the world, and you have fallen back into the pleasures of this age. And suddenly your spirit, which you become aware of from time to time, you notice is malnourished and is really on the point of starvation. Yet as the prodigal son, there's a hesitation at first, thinking in terms of even my father's servants eat better than the stuff that I'm eating. And there's a rationalizing going on. Should I return? Would I be accepted? Would the trip be worth it? But if you're backslidden because of your own doing, satisfaction will only return when you stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. I might also add that some of you tonight might be in the wilderness because you're waiting for God's call upon your life. You're waiting for a specific area of service to be made known to you. It seems as though no matter how many sermons you hear, no matter how many fellowships you go to, no matter how many commentaries you read, your heart is still crying out that God would manifest an area of service for you to be working in. And it's just wilderness. It's agony. But as we see in the Scripture, God can have you in the wilderness waiting, training you as he trained Moses, preparing you for the time that he would call you, possibly not from a burning bush, but from inside of your heart, and that he would say, now is the time to go forth. Now is the time. You have been prepared. And you can stall the time of preparation because of your frustration of being in the wilderness. Or you can actually hasten the day. Now, there are a couple of principles concerning the wilderness. The first one would be that God only calls a person to the wilderness for constructive purposes, never for his own delight. And if you're in the wilderness now, and if you're not there because of sin, it's for a constructive purpose. We tend, when we're in the wilderness, to kind of wave our hands, hey, God, remember me? You forgot me. You know, Chuck, here I am. You're blessing everybody else, and you forgot me. But that's not the case. God's more aware of your needs than most any others because he had to walk you out there to get you there into the wilderness. Secondly, if you are in the wilderness and open to God's call upon your life, he will always lead you out of the wilderness in his proper timing. Now again, there's a tendency when we're in the wilderness to become very impatient. Time out, God, you know, it's not, time out, and we try and do anything we can to get his attention to get us out. God, I'll do anything. Just give me time, timesies, get me out of here. And we've had it. But God, and maybe you've noticed, will keep you in the pressure cooker as long as you are willing to be in there. And when you've had enough, time out, he'll take you out. Then you, okay, mold me again. He'll put you back in. Then when you get too hot, time out, and he'll take you out. And you will grow in the Lord as fast as you allow him to mold you. And he will take you out of the wilderness if you can stand it in his proper timing so that his full work will be accomplished. Thirdly, and I might add, secondly, in his proper timing, that the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Number one, he walks through. On faith, he's seen that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the wilderness. But the Spirit quickened a word to me this afternoon as I was thinking on that verse. I'd never considered the word walk. If I would have written it, I would have put, yea, though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we are in the wilderness, it takes concerted effort to walk. Because you want to get out of there as quick as possible. And so this psalmist is walking on faith through the valley of the shadow of death. Through, which is the confession of faith, and walking, which is action based upon faith. Thirdly, you are not the only one in the wilderness tonight. Elijah felt that he was the only one in the wilderness when, after he'd had that tremendous victory upon Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal, then Jezebel threatened him and he got all frightened and he fled all the way down to Beersheba about, 120 miles south. And there he is and he's puffing and panting and everything and he's crying out and then angels come and give him angels food wherewith, with that strength, he's able to go down into the wilderness. And down there, he begins to whine and cry. And in Romans chapter 11, I'll just read it very quickly, it says that Elijah said, how he pleaded with God, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." He cried this out in the wilderness. And there's a tendency when we are in the wilderness to think, we're the only one. I'm the only one standing for you, God. I'm the only one that's being made fun of for my faith. I'm the only one that's not getting blessed. Everybody else is getting blessed. I'm not getting blessed. Everybody else has bowed down their knees to Baal, has bowed down their knees to pleasure. I'm the only one standing firm, and I'm paying for it, and I'm in the wilderness, and I'm the only one. Pity me. But the divine response to Elijah is the divine response to us tonight. When God replied to Elijah, he says, "But what is the divine response to him?" God said, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And Elijah goes, "Oh." He might have also been embarrassed because those 7,000 were still in Israel, still in the promised land. And when we flee because we are in the wilderness and we run away, the tendency is, well, I can run away. Nobody else is standing up. I'm the only one that's really holding forth. And then God says, look around. Yeah, well, I don't want to. It won't do any good. He says, I want you to look around. So you feebly look around and you see that there are others who have not bowed their knees to Baal. And it's a principle involved. When you're in the wilderness, just the heightened awareness of your solitude makes you feel that you're the only one going through the pressure cooker. Finally, a real source of comfort. Wilderness experiences are not forever. In the example of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. At the end of that time, he was tempted by Satan. And at the end of the temptation, in Luke 4, verse 13, it says, "And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." The wilderness experience was over with. Your wilderness experience will not last forever unless it's self-inflicted and you want it to stay. If it is from God, and if you're really going through it, and he's really turning up the heat, it will not last forever. For as it happened with Jesus, Satan will leave you until an opportune time, that you may return to yours and your own, in your country. Christ was Galilee until an opportune time, and in the full power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus returned in the full power. I want to encourage those of you who are out there battling it in the wilderness. I've been there. I don't like it. I had a lulu of a wilderness experience about 8 years ago. And interestingly enough, I thank God that I went through it now. It was a first-class, five-star wilderness experience. But I know that there was a lot of Chuck Mateer that died out there in the wilderness. There's a dead carcass lying out there. Now, I don't want to go back out there and dig it up. It probably stinks and is lousy and everything. I don't want to go back there. Nor do you need to go back. The gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. And few are those who find it. I pray that you find it. My confidence is that as you look towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stay upon that poorly traveled path. and that it will lead you to the valley of the shadow of death, and that you will fear no evil. For as the psalmist said, for thou art with me. Let's pray. Father, we as a body lift up to you now those who are in the wilderness at this time, even in this room right now. And we pray that you would manifest your presence and your love and power to them in such a way that it could bolster their courage and strengthen their hearts. Father, if they're there because of self-infliction, we pray that your Spirit would be heavy upon them, convicting them and causing them to turn and repent and walk back to you. Father, if they're there because of your choosing, we ask that you would protect them from the darts of the enemy that would make them feel that they're there because of their own doing, that you would give them patience and strength to hold up during this time, that you would give them a resolute faith as you gave Abram, as you gave Job, as you gave David, and that, Father, they would see that the wilderness will not last forever, but that there is a morning springing up in their hearts and in their lives, and that you will revive and make beautiful that which they have not seen or appreciated in such a long time. Bless them, dear Father, and help them now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If any of you need to have prayer afterwards, the elders will be up here with me afterwards. Just feel free to come on up for prayer, or if you need word of encouragement, anything. If you want us to know that you're in the wilderness, come on up. We'll pray for you. Why don't we close with the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all.